People are looking for wishes. They're looking for hope. People are looking and searching in their life for these things. And I heard a story about a guy who was walking on a beach and he found this old rusted kettle type thing. And he spent hours cleaning up and he's rubbing it. And pretty soon out came the genie out of the lamp. I am the genie from the lamp. And of course, you know the story. You get three wishes. And so he thought about it. Wow, I get three wishes. Whatever you want, you are my master. And until you make your three wishes, I am yours. And so he thought about it long and hard. He says, okay, I wish for my first wish. I don't know what you'd wish for. This made sense to me. He says, I wish for $1 more than Bill Gates has. And the genie looked at him, who's Bill Gates? Well, go look it up. So he looked it up, came back, goes, okay. And so, poof, this man was made a billionaire. $1 more than Bill Gates. And he thought about, well, what would you like for your second wish? And he thought about it. He says, I've always wanted a red Porsche. And so he thought about it, and he thought about exactly what he wanted with a nice sound system. So he says, for my second wish, I want a red Porsche. And the genie granted his second wish. Poof! There was a red Porsche. Beautiful, candy apple red. He got into that leather car, those leather seats, and the genie said, well, what would you like for your third wish? He says, you know, I'm not sure. He said, what do you mean you're not sure? He says, you know what? I think I'm just going to put you in the trunk until I can really think about it. He said, well, that's unusual. He says, but your wish is my command. I'll remain here, your slave, until you make your third wish. I won't be released. And so the guy got into his car, and he couldn't believe it with all the money that he needed. And he starts driving down the road. And he starts tuning in the radio with his hi-fi system and his red Porsche as he's going down the California beach coast and doing 70, 80, and then 90 miles an hour. And he's just enjoying it. He's flipping through, and then on comes an old commercial song, and he starts singing along with it so excited. Oh, I wish I were an Oscar Mayer wiener. Poof! Be careful what you wish for. Oh, I don't know what you would wish for. If you have your Bibles, I want to show you what one man in the Bible got to wish for. Hold your Bibles up with me and let's do our pledge together. If you have the word, we're going to say this. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive. I am about to receive the incorruptible, ever-living, indestructible Word of God. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll turn over to 1 Kings chapter 3, it's found in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 3. And I want to tell you a story about a man in the Bible who got an opportunity to make a wish. And while you're turning over there, my wife and I recently saw that movie, The Bucket List. And two men, Morgan Freeman and Jack Nicholson, meet each other kind of in random chance in a hospital room where they both find out that they have less than a year to live because of cancer. And these two lives begin to become intertwined in a thing called the bucket list. The Bible says this in 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because the temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. Real quick, high places simply means the wrong way to worship. This is to the things of the world. Verse 4, the king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and he said, here it is, ask for whatever you wish me to do, and I will grant it. Ask whatever you want me to give you. And Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous. and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord, here it is. Here's his wish. Let's stop right there. What's he going to wish for? Let me give you a little history. He's 13 years old at this moment. Now, I don't know about you, but if God comes to me and I'm 13 years old, I'm going to make some wishes. In the story, The Bucket List, Morgan Freeman starts writing something down on a piece of paper. He finds out he only has probably about 6 months to live. And he starts writing down this list. And on the top, he writes the bucket list. And then he starts writing down things he'd like to do. Jack Nicholson says, "Hey, what are you doing?" He says, "Oh, nothing." And he crumples it up and throws it away. Well, during an unprotected moment, I guess, Jack Nicholson goes over to the garbage in the floor and he picks this thing up and he starts looking. He goes, "Hey, what's this thing?" "Oh, hey, you're not supposed to read that." He goes, "What? What are you afraid of?" He starts reading it. "The bucket list? What's a bucket list?" And he says, "Well, when I was in college, my philosophy teacher told me that we should sit down and make a bucket list, things that we'd like to do before we die. But it was not meant." And Jack Nicholson turns and says, "Let's do it. We can do these things." He says, "Oh, we can't do those things. It wasn't meant to be done. It was a philosophical thing, just to write down, but not to be done." Whew. He says, "No, we can do this. Let's do this." And so the movie. I want to submit to you, church, this morning, that sometimes we take Jesus Christ as a philosophical concept, but we don't do it. Jesus Christ says to us as a church, "Hey, what would you like to do in your life?" And I believe that God says to us, "I've come to give you a life." And we write down our bucket lists, and then we crumple them up. And how many things in your life that you thought, "I wish I could do this," and you throw them down. And I read a lot of those in the surveys. A lot of people are wishers. And I want to move you from being a wisher to a doer. Instead of star light, star bright, "I wish I may, I wish I might," hoping for a shooting star, I pray that you get the morning star, Jesus Christ, in your life, and you understand that he says, "I have come to give you life, and life to the full," in John 10:10. And so here's Solomon. What would you wish for? 13 years old. I had a young man in my youth group who found out he had cancer. I've had several. I've buried some kids in my youth group. It's a tragic thing to bury a child. I remember this one young man, just full of life, got cancer. They took him down to Children's Hospital in Ann Arbor, and I'd go to visit him. And I remember one day, I said, "What do you want?" He says, "Oh, I want this." And I remember one day seeing a picture hanging in the hallway. I said, "Man, that looks just like my kid. You want that picture?" He said, "Sure." So I took it, and I took it into his room. I said, "Here you go, this beautiful painting." And the nurse followed me in. She goes, "What are you doing with that?" I said, "Well, I just gave it to him." She said, "You can't give that to him." I said, "Well, you take it from him. He's dying of cancer." And her eyes got real big. I said, "I'm just kidding. I'll put it back. But this looks just like my kids." I said, "Can I borrow this for a while?" She said, "Sure, go ahead." So I took it home. I brought it home to Port Huron for a while. Took it back. This young man was full of life and energy. And he found out he had a short time to live. And a group came to him and said, "We'd like you to make a wish." And he made a wish. And they said, "We'll give you any wish you want. It is his dying wish." Wouldn't that be great if we could get a dying wish while we were still living, not knowing we were dying? By the way, I'll help you out. You're all dying. It's true. Death is the number one killer of humans. I'm going to let you in on that. If you've never read that, I'm going to tell you, no matter what doctors say, you will die. They will come to your funeral, and you will meet the Creator of heaven and earth. You will. This will happen. Now, when you meet him, that's a whole different thing. But you will meet him. And so James got a wish. And James said, of all the things, I remember sitting with him in this hospital room trying to help him with his wish. I said, "Wish for a new youth center for our church." You think I'm joking? I really did. And he thought about it. He was thinking of all the things he could do. And then he says, "Well, I want to wish for maybe a car, but that doesn't do me any good. I want to do this." He says, "You know what I'm going to do?" And after a couple weeks, I said, "What?" He says, "I'm going to take my family on my wish, and we're going to go to Australia." And so he took his family in 2001, in the end of August, and they boarded a plane and they went to the outback of Australia, and they went out on these excursions. They went to the Devil's Tower out there. They went and they hiked with kangaroos, and they saw the stars and the red clay of Australia's outback. They went to the Great Barrier Reef, and 10 days was up and 9/11 hit. And our government said, you can't fly home. You're going to have to stay there for a couple more weeks. So his family just enjoyed, at full expense paid, a few weeks together in the end of his life. And what a memory to treasure with his family. Make a wish. What would you wish for? Solomon was 13 years old. What would you wish for? I thought about that. I thought, what would I wish for? What would I wish for? And then I got to thinking. I just printed up, make a wish, to find out what people would wish for. And I found a website where people got to make wishes. And here's what they said. A guy asked, what would you wish for as a last wish? I would wish for happiness. Plain and simple, I would wish for money. One person, I would wish for health for my son. There's a parent that probably you can relate to. One person said, I wish for all my wishes to come true. Sorry, that's against the rules. I would wish for world peace and an end to world hunger. That would be my wish. I would wish for a cure to cancer, one person wrote. Another person said, I would wish for my son to be alive again. I'm reading through this stuff yesterday, and just my heart's ripping out thinking, wow. What would you wish for? Somebody said, I wish to win $1 million so I can travel and stay in beautiful hotels and not have to work and be like everyone else. If I had one wish, I would want to be able to get pregnant and have a baby. There's one thing, that is the one and only thing I want most, the only thing missing in my life. I want a child. Interesting wishes that people have. If you had a wish. One said, if I could wish for one thing, I would wish that I wouldn't get older and never die. Now, that's one wish I don't want. As Job wrote, as surely as sparks fly from the fire, as a man lives, he will see bad days. I don't think I want to see more than my share. One person wrote, if I could have one wish, I would wish that the accident that killed my true love never happened. One person wrote, I would wish to know what I know when I was 16, now that I'm 56. To take that back. A lot of people would wish that. Oh, would school be so much easier? No, you know you'd still, okay. I wish, a couple more. I wish to start my life over knowing all that I know and to live each day to its fullest. Isn't that a great wish? Another one wished, I wish I had a job. Another one, I wish a new house for my mom. Another one said, riches, all the money in the world, so life would be easy. Well, I'm not sure that's a good wish. I'm not sure, you know, you're probably as critical of some of those wishes as I was. 13 years old, Solomon. And God, the God of this universe, comes to him and says, what do you want, young man? Now, at 13, I'll tell you what my response is. I don't know about you, if any of you are 13 or even up to 18. What would you wish for if God said, I'll give you one wish, anything you want, and I'll do it. That's his promise. It's God. You know it's coming true. And here's what he says. I love this. Let's continue the story. Verse 7. Remember how old this young man is. And his position. He is king now. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. And what's the very next word it says in your Bible? But I am what? Only a child. There's three things in this story that I circled in my Bible that didn't make sense from a 13-year-old. This is number one. But I am only a child. How many 13-year-olds have come up to you and said, gee, I'm just a kid. I'm only 13. I'm not very old. Kids don't do, oh no, when they're 13. I'm 13 years old. I know everything. I'm reading this going, this doesn't make sense to me in this story. But because he understood his humble recognition, God gave him an honorable position. When we understand our lives and who we are, listen, young people, when I say young, that goes for you that are in your 70s and 80s too. Listen, young people, when we understand our humble recognition of who God is and who I am, God's ready to answer your wish. A lot of us wish things, but we act like 13-year-olds. Give me this, give me that. Bless me, Lord, I pray. Help me have what I want to make it through the day. That was an old song by Amy Grant years ago. And I know I'm dating myself. Some of you don't even probably know who that is. It was called Fat, Fat Baby. And it was a song about Christians who just, give me this, give me that. Bless me, Lord, I pray. Help me get what I want to make me through the day. And that's what we want, God. We want God to be a wishing well. I think a 13-year-old, this is a mature prayer. I'm not sure it's 70 people are going to pray this prayer. God, here's what he said. I am only a child. I'm thinking to myself, I remember being 13. I remember thinking I got life figured out. I lived in California. In fact, I learned to drive about this age. Not that I had a driver's license, not that I had my permission from my parents, but that at night I would about 1 a.m. get up and grab the keys and go grab my sister's car and go for a drive and pick up my friends. At the age of, yeah. So, hey, don't tell me I'm only a child. I can drive. I remember one night I was on my way. I had my clothes packed under the dining room table. We had one of these old houses. It looked like a little castle. And these giant oak arch doors with the beveled glass. And, I mean, everything creaked. And I made my way down. I was grabbing my clothes. I got the keys out of my mom's spare set out of my mom's purse. And do not try this at home. And I started going to get those clothes. And then I could hear and I thought, oh no, my mom or dad's up. And I stood behind the corner in the dining room as my mom walked in and flipped on the lights. Think fast. I kid you not, I was so intelligent, I began sleepwalking. Oh yeah, she didn't buy it, okay? See, 13, you don't know everything. And you think you can fool them. Oh, did I get in trouble? What are you doing? walking around. I was in so much trouble. I'm 13. I'm 14 years old. Solomon says, God, I am only a child. Can I tell you, when we say to God, I'm only, that's the beginning of God working in your life and a blessing. When you can say in your life, God, I'm only, that's the moment that God says, I am. And you say, I'm only, but you are. He says, yes, I am, because you're only. And I want God to be the I am of my life. I want to be only, I'm only a child. But God is the great I am. You see, what happens in our lives is we turn to God and we say, God, you're only, but I am. Folks, we in the church of God, we need to turn things around to say, God, you're only part-time in my life. God, you're only at my dinner table. God, you're only a piece of my life, but I am in charge. I am in charge. I am. I am the I am in this home, and I am the king of my castle. I am the ruler of my checkbook. I am the Lord of my children. I am the teenager that can do. When we start becoming the I am, didn't God tell Moses when he says, who are you? And he says, I am. And Moses said, you are. In fact, your Bible's translation in the Hebrew is a very strange translation. Indeed, it says, he is what he is, and you are not. And Solomon goes, I'm only. And God says, good job. I want to be only. See, when we say, I'm only a child, God says, I am the everlasting Father. When we say, I am only a sinner saved by grace, God says, I am the Prince of Peace. When we say, I am a hungry heart, God says, I am the living bread. If you look at all the I am's in the Bible that Jesus talks about, when we say, I'm just a seeing poor shadow, God says, I am the light of the world. When I say, I'm only a trapped soul, God says, I am the door. When I say, I'm only a life without fruit, God says, I am the true vine. When I say that I'm only a wandering sheep, God says, I am the good shepherd. When I say I'm only a lost traveler, God says I am the way. When I'm only a confused mind, He is the truth. When I'm only a mortal man, He is the life. That's who God is. When I'm only, He is everything in my life. You see, when we can say I'm only gonna let you down, God, He says, yeah, but I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I will never let you down. When we say, I'm only a man, God says, that's okay. I am that I am. And that's what Solomon understood at the age of 13. He said, I'm only a child. What a humble boy. And God says, good. Let's move on from there. And so you have the first thing, I am. I can't believe that he would say, I'm only a child. Folks, can we get into the position in our own lives where we are no longer in control saying, I am? And can we get to the place where we let go and say, God, you are? I call it the devil's sin. Because the devil said, God, you are not, you're only. But I am Lucifer. And I will raise, look at, God, you made diamonds and rubies and emeralds and all these things. Everything that you created, you made it so that they would make me beautiful. By the way, and you can read that in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 38 if you want to understand that this is true. That Lucifer was created as one of the highest angels and everything came up and he was in charge of music. No wonder why music's always a big issue in the church. Music's always a big issue in a home. Because Lucifer was in charge of the music and he said, I will exalt my throne above God's. Because God, you're only. And I am. And God says, oh, you got that wrong. I am that I am, and you are only. And he was cast out of heaven. How many times in our lives when we do that to God? Folks, if we could just simply say, I'm only. But God, you are. That's a place that all of us can get to. And so he says, I'm only a child, and look what he says. And do not, I love this, and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or to even number. So give your servant, look at what he asked for, a discerning heart to distinguish between good and evil, right and wrong. 13-year-olds, this is not my prayer at 13. I want a gazillion dollars at 13. You know what? I want those guys at school that have been picking on me. I want them taken out right now. In fact, I want to have the ability to have lightning right out of my finger anytime I want it. Hey, God is going to give you anything you want. He says, that's not what I want. Talk about altruism, goodness for goodness sake. He says, give me a discerning heart so I can distinguish between right and wrong. And here's the second thing in my Bible that doesn't make sense from a 13-year-old. For, the very next word, for what? Who is able? For who is able? That doesn't make any sense. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? That doesn't make sense in my Bible. Who is able? Have you gotten to the place in your life where you just ask the question, well, who's able to do this? I'm there. My wife and I are there. Well, who is able to run a church? Who is able to oversee the finances? Who is able to take care of the spiritual needs of this flock? Who is able to take care of the finances in our home? Who is able? Who is able to save my children? Who is able to heal your marriage? Who is able to change the habits that you have in your life? The alcoholism, the addictions. Who is able? And he asked that question. He's 13 years old. Who is able to pass school? Who is able to get into this program in this college? Who is able to have this relationship? Who is able to change my life around? Who is able to change Michigan and take it from the uttermost to the highest? Who's able to take this place and turn things around? Who is able? And he asked that question. That doesn't make sense in my Bible. He should have been looking around going, I am Solomon. I am king of Israel. I have nations. I have worlds on end. I just married the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh's daughter. I have alliances. I have gold. I have everything I need. And he asked the question. You see, you can pull your checkbook out and you can show me all you want, folks. You can sit here and tell me about all the dates you've had and tell me about your relationships. It doesn't matter because the question will come down to this. Who is able? Who is able? And I want to let you know who is able. I ask that question in my life. God, who is able to save my family? God, who's able to save my mom and my dad? Who is able to do that? And my Bible tells me in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul writes these words, "And now to him who is able to give you more than you can imagine or even hope for in Christ Jesus." Who is able? To him who is able. Who's able to help your marriage out? To him who is able to do more than you could hope for or imagine. This young man says, "Lord, make me wise. I need wisdom." Who is able to do that? And God says, "I'm more than able. I'll give you wisdom." And look at what it says. The Lord was pleased that Solomon asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life," we heard that, "I wish I could live forever," "or wealth," "I wish I had money for yourself, "I have not asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice." Look at what he says. "I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, and now to him who is able to do moreover than you could ever imagine or even ask. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. If you walk by my statutes and follow my ways." They're still looking for Solomon's treasure. It would bail out our national debt. It would pay off. We wouldn't worry about anything if they could ever find this treasure. Solomon's treasure. He was the richest man. He was a very wise man. Solomon got more than he asked for. How many of you are asking for things in your life? And you say, "God, who's able to do this?" And God says, "I'm more than able to do this." I want you to know in your lifetime, if you will trust God and walk in His statutes, if you will ask and line yourself up with the things of God, God wants to be the more than able in our lives. God is more than able. There was a woman who came to Jesus and she said to Him, "Do you know my situation?" And I'm paraphrasing in John chapter 4. She walked up to, they kind of met together at a well. And this woman did not have her life together. Trust me, there wasn't a man who knew how to treat this woman. She was the kind of woman in your high school, guys, that wasn't so good. And people talked about her all the time. "Hey, gentlemen, when you walk down the street, she's the kind of woman that may have propositioned you. Lady, she was the kind of woman that you probably had a few coffee clutch discussions about, hoping she didn't steal your husband." She was not able to change her life, but who is able? Jesus Christ is more than able. And He meets up with her, and I love what happens. He meets up with her at this well, and she sits down to draw water, and then He shows up, and He says, "Hey, can I have a drink?" And she looks at Him, and she says, You are a Jew? You want a drink? Maybe you don't understand who I am." He says, "Lady, I know who you are. Go call your husband." And she says, "I don't have a husband. In fact, Jesus said, you are right in what you say. The man you're living with now is not your husband. In fact, you've had 5 other guys just like this relationship, and they haven't panned out." And she must have looked at him and said, "Well, then who's able to help me? Look, nobody's been able to help me. I carry my buckets. Look at my shoulders. Look how callous the muscles are from carrying this stick with these large buckets to carry the water every day. And I hear the cackles of the women, and I hear the canters of the men as they make fun of me. I understand what life's out, but who's gonna help me? I mean, who's gonna help me? Who's able?" And Jesus looks at her and says, "Woman, if you knew who I was, I would give you a drink of water. And you would never be thirsty again." Thirsty in her heart, not in her lips. See, it wasn't her lips that needed quenching, it was her heart. And he said, "If you knew who I was, you'd ask me for a drink, and I'd give you a drink welling up to eternal life." And she says this, "Sir, are you greater than Jacob?" And the question today is, of course, he's greater than Jacob. He is more than able, for he is more able to do more than we could even think or imagine. He is able. Listen, when all the king's horses and when all the king's men can't put Humpty together again, and they can't put your life together, when the government can't put your life together and all the king's men, listen, Jesus can put you back together. He is more than able. Jesus Christ says, and to him who is able to do more and exceedingly more than I can hope for or imagine. And I can imagine a lot for my wife. I can imagine a lot for my family. I can imagine a lot for Grace. And Jesus says, now to him who is able to do more. You think I dreamed a little over a year and a half ago, you think I dreamed that Grace would be this? I had no idea, because God is able. You sit here in this congregation and think about the things that have happened in your lives. I look out at the things that God has done and just the faces I see here and what God continues to do in your lives. And you have to ask the question, is God more than able in your life? Could you ask the question, Jesus, are you greater than the government, than George Bush? Jesus, are you greater than the city of Port? Are you greater than the big three autos? Jesus, are you greater than the doctors who said there's no hope? Jesus, are you greater than the counselor who said my marriage is not going to work? Jesus, are you greater? He says, lady, I am greater. And to him who is able. This doesn't fit in this story, because we listen to doctors, we listen to counselors, we listen to the news media, and they tell us all about our world. Not that doctors are wrong. Not that the politicians and the weather forecasters can't tell you what the temperature is going to be. But can I tell you, folks, they don't always get it right. And to him who is greater than all of them, he is able in your life. I think just not that long ago, when Tanya was, her x-rays, when we got the call, and Jill came up and she says, Pastor, we need to pray out here. They think she has MS, and they have spots that they found on her x-rays. She says, we got to pray. She says, I know God's going to heal her. I know God's going to do this. I don't know why she knew that, but she knew that, didn't she? And we went out here and we prayed. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Who is able? I've got a husband. I've got my children. And this story is repeated over and over and over in this congregation. It may not just be a health thing. It may be a marriage thing. It may be for your children. It may be for your job. But I've heard this story over and over and over again since I've been pastor at Grace. And you know what I keep hearing? And God is able. I remember when you called and the result, they said, oh no, she doesn't have MS. In fact, the x-rays that she took with her down there don't have the spots that were on there when they took the x-rays here. The x-rays had changed. Not new x-rays, old x-rays. Who's able to do this? God is able to do this. Who's able to change the things in your life? And I look at you and I know your situations. Don't live your life in a bucket. Don't be a wisher in your life. I wish God would do something. Be a doer in your life. Allow God to begin to move in your life and say, God, I'm only, therefore you are. And who is able? You are greater than anything in my life. The doctors may not know. The counselor may not know. The school may not know. But you are greater than anything in my life. And I want a drink of water. I'm thirsty this morning. I hope you're thirsty with me. Because if you thirst, Jesus said that he will give you a drink of that living water. If you hunger, he will feed you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then finally, there's one more thing in this story that makes no sense to me. Let's finish the story. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for all these things, and he said in his lifetime there wouldn't be an equal among him. Verse 14 we finished with, and if you walk in my ways, obey my statutes and commands. Oh, by the way, stop there. Look up here. Let's just insert that. There is a condition to this wish. Folks, I don't know whose lamp you're rubbing on. Whether it's the lottery, the government, the welfare, your marriage spouse. I don't know whose lamp you're rubbing on. But life will not happen the right way until you rub on the right lamp, if I could say that without being disrespectful. What I mean is, obey my laws and my statutes. I have a way to do this, and it works. It works. A lot of people are rubbing lamps out there, and then they're expecting the genie to come out of the bottle and answer their wishes. Oh, God, I wish. And then they turn around and they go to a horoscope Folks, if you're doing that, can I tell you something? That is divination. I'm just going to say that. That's a big word. You want horoscopes? Good. Go have your horoscopes. But don't you come to Jesus Christ and expect Him to do anything in your life. If you want to be a well-wisher in your life, don't expect God to do things in your life. We put our hopes in other things. We start rubbing lamps and call ourselves Christians. There is only one way, one truth, and one life. And Solomon found that out. He says, I'm only. And he didn't say, I'm going to do all these things in my life. He says, there's one way in my life. If you follow my statutes. Sometimes we become well-wishers or wishing on stars. I don't wish on stars. I pray to the morning star, Jesus Christ. That is my hope. But if I follow His statutes, then these things will be in effect. What you sow is what you will reap. Don't get a genie out of a lamp. Get the Savior out of the tomb. That's what you want in your life. And by the way, last week He came out. It happened. He rose from the dead. 40 days He appeared to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. Even His enemies could not refute it who were alive. For those that were talking about it, they said, you're lying. We're alive. We haven't seen Him. Oh, no. They saw Him. Have you seen Him? All right, let's finish this. That was free. Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, and here it is, the third part that doesn't make sense. What did he do? He sacrificed burnt offerings. Didn't we just read he did 1,000? Then he has this dream and he wakes up and he goes and he worships the right way. He sacrifices. I don't want to live my life full of wishes. I want to put myself in a position where my life isn't a, well, I hope it happens. Well, I hope it happens. Oh, please, where's my lucky rabbit's foot? Which never made sense to me. That poor rabbit's got 3 legs hopping around. He wasn't so lucky. Why are you carrying it? I got my luckiest rabbit foot. Why, tripods out in the field hopping around. Some people are living their lives hoping and wishing. If my luck will just change. Well, luck is a naked female wooden goddess on the front of a Viking ship, okay? The goddess luck was carved on the Viking ships. She was a god. She's false. So don't say good luck to me. I don't live by luck. Don't say I hope the cards are in your favor. The cards aren't in my favor. I live by a divine providence that God has a plan for my life. Before I was born, He says every one of my days were numbered. He knew all of my days before one of them came to be. Psalm 139. I know my God has a plan for my life. My job is to walk in that plan. That's what I'm doing. And this doesn't make any sense. He sacrificed again. And the reason that didn't make any sense is because he already got his wish. You know what he did? He went back to the very God. And he says, I know I got my wish. You see, we live in a world that does this. Oh God, if you'll only get me out of this situation, I promise. And then a few weeks later, and you come back a year later, and you know what folks deal with? I find as a pastor, my goal is to help people break the curse, the cycle of the curse, to say, you know what? If you don't fix it the first time, I guarantee you in a year you'll be back there. Yeah, pay off your debt, refinance your mortgage. The average family refinances every 4 years, and I bet it's faster than that now. It's even faster. That was years ago because they keep doing this to keep paying off the debt because they keep getting in the same cycle. The same marriage couple that keeps dealing with the same issue keeps dealing with the same issue until you get beyond it and stop making promises and rubbing on the wrong lamp. Obey the statutes and the principles of God and sacrifice. It takes sacrifice in your life. What are you sacrificing? What is it in your life you're sacrificing? Well, you know, I got up in the morning. I put on my suit. I went to church for 2 hours. That's a pretty big sacrifice on a Sunday morning. Folks, if you didn't even come here on a Sunday morning, I don't think God is going, well, I'm really impressed they showed up. I honestly don't think that impresses God. I think it pleases God, but it doesn't impress God. I come here on Sunday morning to celebrate and to share this word with you, to give you a drink of water. I love coming here on Sunday morning. But where my sacrifice happens isn't here on Sunday morning. It's easy for me to put on the blue suit and to come up here and look good for you folks. Where it really happens for me to sacrifice is last night on Saturday night, trying to be a real Christian, knowing I have to get up in the morning and preach a sermon and be as real in the morning as I am at night with my family, who everything is kind of falling apart. Everybody's heading in all these different directions. Or when I get a phone call and maybe the job things are changing and the finance or a new bill comes in or the car breaks down or my wife says, you know, you haven't been spending enough time with me. And boom, that's where my life is. Not here on Sunday mornings. This is my celebration, folks. And he made a sacrifice to God. And he said, God, I'm only a child. That made no sense to me. But what a humble position. And then he said, God, who is able? And God answers the question, I'm able. And then he says, will you take my sacrifice? And he says, what is your sacrifice, Solomon? And he says, to live daily in your word. And the average Christian doesn't spend daily in the Word. It's rare that the average Christian in America spends one day a month in the Word of God. So how can we follow and offer to God what He asks us to do when I'm not even sure what the books of the Bible are? There's how many? 66? Who wrote them? How many years did it take? How can we certainly serve and offer to God if we don't even know this God? And so we need to take time. You know what? That may mean sacrifice. And here's what sacrifice means. And let's close with this. On the one hand, we have wishers. I wish. I wish I could take my family on a vacation. I wish I could spend more time with my kids. I wish I could do this. On the other hand, we go, hey, I'm going to go hang out with my kids. We're going to go for a walk. We're going to shut the TV off. We're going to play some family games. We're going to do some things. I wish I do. I wish I do. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. And when you bring those two things together, good job. Sacrifice. Good job. When you bring those two things together, good job. Sacrifice. There was a guy years ago in the 1500s. You don't know him, but you do know his son. Well, you don't know his son, but you know something about his son, every one of you. This guy had 18 kids. Yeah, Jill Jeremy, you're getting there. Yeah, Sloggers, they're going to pass you guys up. They're moving on. She's praying for more. You laugh. God will do that, and we'll have to buy them a church bus and borrow it. In the 15th century, in a tiny village near Nuremberg, lived a family with 18 children. 18 children. In order to merely keep food on the table for this big family, the father and the head of the household, a goldsmith by profession. That sounds familiar, Larry. 18s? This is a little before his time. He was 16th century, so. In order to keep food on the table, he was a goldsmith by profession. He worked almost 18 hours a day at his trade and any other paying chore he could find to feed his family. Despite their seemingly hopeless condition, two of Albrecht Dürer, the elder children, had a dream. The two oldest boys, they both wanted to pursue their talent for art, but they knew full well that their father would never be financially able, who is able, to send either of them to Nuremberg to study at the art academy. Despite this, after many long discussions at night in their crowded bed, the two boys, the oldest, finally worked out a pact. They would toss a coin. The loser would go down into the nearby mines and, with his earnings, support the other brother while he went to the art academy. And so they flipped the coin. That was it. Who would go to college and who would go into the mines? The loser, with that, then, when that brother who won the toss completed his studies in 4 years, he would support the other brother who would then come to the academy, either with sales of his artwork or, if necessary, by going and working in the mines himself. Pretty good deal, huh? These two boys got it together. They tossed the coin on a Sunday morning after church. Albrecht Dürer, Jr., won the toss, and he went off to Nuremberg. Albrecht. Albert went down into the dangerous mines for the next 4 years. Financed his brother, who worked at the academy, and he was an almost immediate sensation. Albrecht's etchings, his woodcuts, his oils were far better than most of his professors. And by the time he graduated, he was beginning to earn considerable fees for his commissioned work. When the young artist returned to his village, the Durer family held a festival in their town, on their lawn, to celebrate Albrecht's triumphal homecoming. After a long and memorial meal, punctuated with music and laughter, Albrecht rose from his honored position at the head of the table to drink a toast to his beloved brother, who for years of sacrifice helped enable him to fulfill his dream. His closing words were, "And now, Albert, blessed brother of mine, now it is your turn. You can go to Nuremberg to pursue your dream, and I will take care of you." Now, many of you still don't know who this is, because it's not the whole story. All heads turned in eager expectation to the far end of the table where Albert sat, tears streaming down his pale face, shaking his lowered head from side to side, while he sobbed and repeated these words, "No, no, no, no." Finally, Albert rose and he wiped the tears from his cheeks. He glanced down the long table and at the faces he loved, and then holding his hands close to his right cheek, he said softly, "No, brother, I cannot go to Nuremberg. It's too late for me. Look what these years in the mines have done to my hands. The bones in every finger have been smashed at least once, and lately I've been suffering from arthritis so badly in my right hand, I can't even hold a glass to return your toast. Much less make delicate lines on parchment or canvas with a pen or a brush. No, brother, for me, it's too late." More than 450 years have passed since this happened. By now, Albrecht Durer's hundreds of masterful portraits, pen, silver point sketches, watercolors, charcoal woodcuts, and copper engravings hanging in every famous museum in the world. More than merely being familiar with it, you may very well be familiar with his most famous one. You see, before he left, he had his brother sit down. With his hands together, he carved the masterpiece of the praying hands of his brother who sacrificed his life, his ambition, and his dream so that Albrecht Durer would become the world-famous artist that he is today. And it makes no sense to me why Solomon, a boy of 13, is offering a good sacrifice to God when he's just got his wishes and dreams. Why would he come back to the God who just granted his wishes? He could go play. He came back to the very God who had sacrificed himself. And so when you bring what you wish for together with what you ought to be doing, good job. And pray that God gives you strength, that your wishes will come true.